things felt like four seasons of winter, and you'd give anything to feel the sun. Always reaching, always climbing, always second guessing the timing. But God has a plan, a purpose in this. You are his child, and don't you forget. He put that hunger in your heart, he put that fire in your soul. His love is the reason to keep on believing. When you feel like giving up, when you feel like giving in, his love is the reason to keep on believing. If we could pull back the curtain of heaven, we would see his hand on everything. Every hour, every minute, every second, he's always been in it. Don't let a shadow of a doubt take hold. Hold on to what you already know. He put that hunger in your heart, he put that fire in your soul. His love is the reason to keep on believing. When you feel like giving up, when you feel like giving in, his love is the reason to keep on believing. It's the reason, it's the reason. He's the hope in the heartbreak, the rest in the suffering. He's closer than the air you breathe, from the start to the end between. Don't you dare doubt even for a minute what he started in you. Yeah, he's gonna finish.
He put that hunger in your heart,
hunger in your heart.
Put that fire in your soul.
Thank Chris for putting that together for us. I think we can relate to the opening line and unspoken song. This year's felt like four seasons winter. We haven't even hit winter yet. A struggle to have some sense of normalcy in our lives feels like a losing battle. As the song said, his love is the reason to keep on believing. Just keep hanging in there and keep on believing. Isaiah encourages us, if we keep our minds focused on God, he will keep us in perfect peace. And as I was putting my message together this week, I came across, I looked at the Message translation. I really like what it says here. Isaiah 26:3 in the Message. People with their minds set on you, you keep completely whole, steady on their feet. Because you keep at it, don't quit. Depend on God and keep at it, because the Lord God you have, in the Lord God you have a sure thing. I love that. I thought that was really good. And notice the Message says, keep at it twice. You know, hang in there. Don't quit. Sounds like great encouragement to me. I'll take it. I like to be encouraged like that. And we all need encouragement from time to time. All of us need to be encouraged and inspired on a regular basis. And we need to be encouraged, and we need to be practice being an encourager. And the reality is, I think we often do encouragement light without even thinking about it. Give you an example. I mean, how many of you, when maybe you're at a store and you're have checking out and you tell the cashier, have a nice day. Have a nice day. You know, it's supposed to be, I don't know, it's like saying goodbye anymore. It doesn't really mean much, you know. And the expression, have a nice day, first appeared, actually it first appeared back in 1200 in some obscure book. But in our country, in 1948, there was a film that came out, had a have a nice day. And then the phrase was first used on a regular basis in the early mid-60s by FAA and air traffic controllers and pilots. They began talking back and forth. And then subsequently, CB radio truckers, and that phrase hit, they were using have a nice day, and it kind of picked up. Many of us remember the phrase and in the 70s and a little smiley face like this, have a nice day, you know, smiley face and, you know, supposed to make you feel better. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But what if we were to take this to another level? What if we were to use scripture and do so much more than just have a nice day? I have a suggestion, and we can take a cue from John. 3 John 1 and 1, 2. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now, we could contemporize that a little bit. My friend, remember that I love you and I'm praying for you. My prayer is that you prosper in every area of your life and that God keeps you in perfect health in your body and your soul as well. Has a little more punch than have a nice day, don't you think? If we really said that and meant that, sounds more purposeful and specific. And the Apostle John would not have wrote this to his friend if God was not in agreement. This was a prayer that the Apostle gave his friend. And his prayer was that his friend prospered in everything he set his hand to, and that he would remain physically healthy and spiritually healthy. I mean, who doesn't want to live a life like that? And I want to pay special attention here, but the word that John used for health means more than just feeling. It means to be a sound body without any sickness or disease, to be completely whole physically and mentally. I mean, it's an important, powerful word. And health and wholeness and of being is really what I want to focus on this morning, this part of John's prayer, this being whole and well mentally and physically as well. And so I wonder, is John's prayer just wishful thinking? You know, I like the expression. I don't like the expression, but I get a kick out of the expression. People go, well, I'm going to send some nice thoughts your way. Somebody's going through a difficult time, and I'm going to send some nice thoughts. We'll think good things. I'm not sure what that's going to do, but we hear that, you know. But is this applicable for today? Is God still in agreement with this? And we see clarity when we look at Jesus, because John talks about Jesus, and John's prayer was to Christ. So when we see Christ in his life, we see clarity. And John could write this in confidence and mean it, because in one of his earlier letters, he made it very clear why Jesus was here and what he came for in the first place. 1 John 3:8. John writes, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose, Christ came with a plan and a purpose. It wasn't just a mistake. This was very, very purposeful. And Jesus is still accomplishing his plan and his purpose today. Well, he does it through his church, his body of believers. You know, one day we should know this well. We've looked at it many times over the years, but it's so valuable and important. One day, Jesus was at the synagogue. He stood up. He read the scripture, and we read this. He read it out of Isaiah, but we find this in Luke chapter 4. Jesus reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus came to preach, to heal, to proclaim, and to set free. He said, I am on a mission from the Father. This is what I'm about to do. And notice he makes it clear who he came for and for what. And he set people into five categories there. We'll see it. The poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the blind, and the bruised. And that kind of covers a lot, if not all things. And these are the same categories that people fall in today. Jesus never changes In reality, people in our needs do not either. Our culture changes. How we find ourselves in this fallen world really doesn't change, especially without Christ. In fact, the fallen world only grows darker. Jesus said, I came to the poor. He's not talking about a social class of people, though he had a great heart for those in need. But he's talking about spiritually poor, scripturally poor, those that don't know God or have no relation. I came to introduce God. He came to the brokenhearted. Who of us here have never had a heart broken? I mean, we've all had broken hearts, and sometimes more than we like to think about. He came to set the captive free. And that can be anywhere from somebody that's unsaved, that's bound up by the enemy, to demonically possessed, to even somebody that knows Christ but has a stronghold. He came that the captive would be free, no longer captive. He came to the blind, and the physically blind and the spiritually blind, saved and unsaved. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge, that he wants to have wisdom and insight and be able to see his truth. Jesus came for the bruised, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. In a careful study of the Gospels, we'll find out that Jesus is and was people-centered. He was people-centered. He came for the needs of people. The heart of God cares about the heart of man. And Christ has not changed. People are not changed. We're still bruised. We still have issues. And Matthew helps reveal Jesus' plan and purpose as well. John made it clear. Christ spoke about it. But several places throughout Scripture, Jesus wants you to know, this is why I came, and this is why I continue. Matthew 4, we read this, start in verse 20. And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics. He healed them. It didn't matter what or who or how somebody came to Christ, he healed them. And the wording is purposeful here. He went about all Galilee, and his fame spread throughout all Syria. Christ came to all, and he rejected none. Many rejected him, but he never rejected anybody till they rejected him. He came to all of them. He ministered to the Jew and the Gentile, and he never separated man's need. He never looked at class or position. He looked at the need. He never separated it. He met the need. And how he came is important. He had a method. He came teaching, preaching, and healing. And we can really see three reasons for his method. First, Scripture tells us, and we see it in Christ as well, healing confirmed his message. He'd speak of his message, and healing came along and confirmed what he spoke. We read in John chapter 14 that Jesus said he's from the Father, and if my words aren't enough, then my miracles will prove that I'm from the Father. That the healing and the miracles confirmed the message of Christ the Messiah. And second, his message proved that he was the Messiah. And Isaiah, long before Christ came, Isaiah prophesied of the Messiah. And we find the prophetic Isaiah 53 prophetic chapter, the redemption chapter. And it's so important because it speaks of Christ's mission. And if we're saying he came with a mission, and his mission remains today, then we help us understand who Jesus is even in our life today. So I have Isaiah 53:3. Should have heard this many times over the years. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement from our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And I'm going to read to you, we're going to look at just a second, the literal Hebrew translation. If you take the Hebrew and look at it literally, it really does a beautiful job with it. Here's a little translation. He is despised and left of men, a man of pains and acquainted with sickness. And as one hiding the face from us, he is despised and we esteem him not. Surely our sicknesses he has borne, and our pains he has carried. And we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God and afflicted. And he is pierced for our transgressions, bruised for iniquities. The chastisement of peace is on him, and by his bruise there is healing. This is the prophet Isaiah's prophecy of the coming Messiah, the redemption chapter, chapter 50. And we see here that Christ died for our sickness, died for our pains, died for our transgressions, died for iniquities, and died for our peace, that we'd be whole and well in Christ. Isaiah says that Jesus has borne our sickness and our burden. And the word there means, when he borne it, means to carry them away. It's not like he just took them on himself. He took them on and carried them away that they'd be there no more. We see something interesting here in Matthew 8, verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. You see two things happening, the demonic being set free and then the sick being healed. But he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. That his healing is, that his miracles confirmed what Isaiah prophesied long before that. They're proof that Christ is the Messiah. And that Christ came for our salvation, that we would be made whole. And according to the Word of God, that means being healed of every sickness, every disease. Matthew 8:17 says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. And then we see in Hebrews that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. How he came is how he is. So we said we had three reasons. Healing confirmed his message. Healing proved he was Messiah. And it also proved the kingdom of God had arrived. And when you know Christ as a born-again believer, a follower of Christ, you're in the kingdom of God. And we lose sight of that. We go around in this fallen world and all this tragedy and all this difficult, and especially this ridiculous year, and we forget that while we're going through all this, we are part and parcel of the kingdom of God. That's who we are when we know Jesus. That's who we belong. Gloria is right. And so Christ, notice that he not only did these things, but he sent his disciples out with this command. Matthew 10, 7 and following. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is hand, the kingdom of heaven is here. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. That's how Jesus sees the kingdom of God, setting people free. That's how the kingdom principles that God functions in that. That go out, preach, tell people about me. And while you're there, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. I mean, you folks are able to do these things. Maybe you're in a restaurant and you're talking to an associate or a friend and not feeling well. Can I pray for you? Pray for them. Touch them. That's the same thing. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me pray for you. That's part and parcel of who you are in the kingdom of God. So we see this a little further in Matthew 4, moving on. Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout Syria, and they brought him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and healed them. And we can see three basic categories that almost cover, and in fact do cover, every manner of illness. Diseases and paralytics. I mean, that's any kind of sickness or disease to being totally paralyzed. Anything physically going on with your body physically. Demon-possessed, that's a whole other issue. But Christ set people free. And tormented. You know, there's a difference between being possessed with the devil and oppressed by the devil. In fact, the torment in the King James calls it lunatic in the original language, and it really means a mental disorder. So he came for those that are suffering physically, and he came for those that are suffering emotionally, and for those that are demonically oppressed. National Alliance of Mental Illness states that 1 out of 5 Americans suffers a mental disorder every year. And these statistics have been the same for year after year for decades. The government posts the same thing, that 1 out of 5 people suffer some sort of mental disorder. 1 out of 5 has a mental disorder, and 1 out of 7 are deeply emotionally disturbed. So it goes anywhere from just having a rough time and being discouraged or depressed to being full head-on just dealing with demonic oppression or just yourself being fully depressed. Original words here, tormented, demon-possessed, cover a wide range of mental disturbance. From any type of insanity, just irrational behavior, not always attributed to demonic behavior, but when it was, Christ dealt with it. And so whether somebody came with a mild depression, to full-blown demonic possession, and everything in between, Jesus healed them all. It didn't matter. He healed them all. He came teaching, preaching, and healing. If you've been around here at all over the years, you know this scripture. It's so important, Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, God was with him. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we see right here how Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit's power, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. And you know something? The Bible never mentions one person afflicted by God. Look at the New Testament, talks about the devil's affliction. Never says they're afflicted by God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. And the Bible declares that disease and death are your enemy. So let's look at Matthew 12, verse 9 and following. Now when he had departed from there, he went in the synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath that they might accuse him? I mean, they're looking to accuse Christ. So he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay a hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is there a man than a sheep? Therefore it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. This passage has struck me for years. It's hard to get my head around. If you can imagine being in a room, whether you're skeptical, whether you're wondering what this guy is all about or whatever, and you see a man that you probably know from the community and his hand's withered up. And he comes forward, even though it's the Sabbath and you're wondering about all those religious rules, and his hand's made whole. Wouldn't you have to rethink your thinking? I mean, what's going on here, you know? But the religious people neglected the handicapped, the underprivileged, the poor, and the hurting. They had a non-teachable spirit. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? And it's like, don't forget, don't worry about that guy. He can get healed another day. I mean, have you ever been sick and somebody says, you can be healed in 3 or 4 days? Forget it. I want it now. Amen? Don't tell me to come back Thursday. I want to be well today. And Christ's ministry was always kind, always compassionate, always sensitive, and always loving, always caring. And so we read on in Matthew 12, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. And when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from them. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Isaiah prophet. So watch what happens here. We're going to work through this a little bit. But Christ is healing this man, doing these miracles, and it mentions this prophecy of the Messiah. Following verses, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. It specifically says here, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. Listen to the Living Bible out of that. He does not crush the weak or quench the smallest hope. He will end all conflict with his final victory, and his name shall be the hope of all the world. This Christ that cares and has passion. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. His ministry continues until he returns. His ministry stays. Who you saw Christ be is who he still is, only through his church. It was the mission, doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And if you notice, we look at doing good, and he certainly did a lot of good things. We saw in Acts how Jesus went about doing good and healing all. When the man with the withered hand was there, Christ asked, isn't it right to do good? It's like he saw good as just miraculous. Bruised reed he will not break. Smoking flax he will not quench. Bruised reed. People who are bruised. Their faith is weak. Their faith is struggling. They're small. Their strength is diminished. Smoking flax. A candle is about to go out. The oil in the lamp is almost gone. At times, your faith can feel bruised. At times, you feel diminished, a little beat up. Things are going good and you feel strong in the Lord, and struggles come along and difficulties come along and emotions happen and you start feeling a little wore out, a little bruised, a little diminished in your faith. Your light about to go out. How am I going to go on? How am I going to get through this? Worn down by the difficulties of life, fighting illness or a deep challenge in your life. That's exactly when the enemy comes along and beats you up. Where is your faith? What's up with you? How can you be so weak? I thought you were a man or woman of God. But you want to know something? Jesus doesn't do it. Christ does not do it. This prophecy here is of a gentle and caring Messiah. I mean, there are times when Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. There are times when he expects us to be strong. He expects us to grow. But he also fully understands there are times where we're just struggling. There are times where we just don't feel like we get it together, and he will not reject you. When you're feeling bruised, you feel like your candle's about to go out, he gets it. He doesn't reject you. He doesn't say, what's the problem with you? You know, the faith and prosperity message, people tell you, it's your problem. You don't have enough faith. And God says, when you don't have enough faith, come to me. Come to me. I'll help with that unbelief. I will encourage. I will strengthen. He's approachable. He comes to you gently. And yet, he comes gently, but with all the power to defeat the enemy, all the power to set you free. He invites you to be strengthened and healed when you need it, and he never rejects you. We're reminded in Matthew 11 here, the words of Christ, valuable to us today. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden. God wants us and expects us to grow in faith. He desires for us to be strong in him. He also knows there are times we're going to feel bruised. We're going to feel like weary and burdened. We need rest. Just pull with me. Come with me. Don't handle this on your own. And Jesus, though this loving, gentle Messiah, if you will, always stood firmly against sickness and disease. And sickness and disease, and we've looked at this in clarity in times past, and we've done whole healing series that It ended at the fall of man. There was no sickness in the garden. There was no sickness in heaven. It came from the fall of man. Sin ushered in sickness, disease, and death. And salvation washes away your sin and makes you whole spiritually and hopefully trusting God to be physically whole as well. We still live in a fallen world. Our bodies are not yet redeemed. We will have times we have to challenge and stand against sickness in our body. We're still susceptible to sickness and disease. But the good news is we're not without options. We can stand against it. We can fight against it. In fact, we're supposed to. Jesus did, and we're to do likewise. In John 14, he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. What you've seen me do, how you've seen me act, and the principles of the kingdom, now that's your turn. I'm going to the Father. My church is staying behind, and you're going to do the work of God and the work of God. Someone else is struggling. We pray with them. We stand against sickness. And when you're sick personally, stand against it. Call the prayer chain. Get in prayer, but stand against it. Don't just roll over. Some battles are stronger than others. Some take a bigger fight. But in every battle, it's important to get this. If you checked out on your little vacation, in your mind, come back. Because in every battle that you go through, you need to be led by the Spirit of God. You need to hear what God is saying to you for that time and that moment. Several years ago, we faced a dilemma, and we needed God's direction. Our son Tyler was in his mid-20s, and he came home sicker than we've ever seen him. Chris, of course, made sure he had medication, trying to keep fluids down him as best he could, but he was really sick. Put him under prayer chain, and we prayed. And we didn't just pray once. We prayed often. He was sick. In the meantime, a couple days later, my sister was scheduled to have her aortic valve replaced on the following Monday in Indiana, and we were planning on being there prayerfully with her. So our plan was to leave, come to church on Sunday, leave right after church, go to Indiana to be with my sister. Here our son is homesick. And so I get ready for church, and Chris is like, I can't go to church yet. I need to be with Tyler. I mean, he's too sick to even get himself some water. He's just really sick. So he stayed home, as he should have. He wouldn't be alone. And we went to church, still hoping and praying he's going to get better and we can go to Indiana. Came home after church, we decided she needed to stay with him. She was torn. She wanted to go to be with my sister and be with the family and yet to be with her son, Tyler, and she was torn. And we prayed and said, you stay here, I'll go. So she stayed, and I went to the hospital that day, drove late Sunday in the hospital Monday morning with my sister and praying with her. And but now Tyler's sicker. It's a good thing she stayed home. See, you need to be led by the Spirit. So she decides he's so sick, she takes him to the hospital. Takes him to the hospital, and they determine he has pneumonia. Severe case of pneumonia. Here's the wonderful thing about being led by the Spirit of God. We prayed and felt she should stay with him. That was a wrestling. 26 years old, he maybe can handle himself. But she needed to be with him. He'd have got worse and got sicker had he not been taken. She's torn. We listen to God. He was good, better, and she kept fluids down him until he was too sick to get himself. And she took him to the hospital, and the Holy Spirit told her to do so. So he goes to the hospital, and he's in his mid-20s, and they say he's got pneumonia. They kept him for a while, got him fluids, and then said if he was older, we'd keep him, but we're going to send him home. In a couple days, you better go see his doctor. So 2 days later, we do a follow-up with the doctor. I came home Monday. Doctor's doing an exam, and he goes, what lung? Had pneumonia. Nothing. 2 days later, totally well. He told him, take it easy. As if a 26-year-old is going to listen to that. But God healed as we stood in prayerful agreement. My sister had a lot of prayer, and she did great at that point in time. Her aortic valve was a really miraculous procedure at that point several years ago. And I came home Monday after the procedure, and by the time I got home, I didn't feel well. I felt flu coming on me. I didn't feel good. I laid down and I began praying, standing against the sickness, quoting scripture often, and I made it personal. Jesus was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. By his stripes, I am healed. After a short period of time, not too much longer, the symptoms left, and I felt fine. You need to take a stand against sickness in your life. And I've had times in my life when I've prayed, and I've had times where God's delivered me. I had times I prayed for a couple of days as I felt something coming on and stood against it. I've had other times where I was sick, and I stayed sick, if you will, and I got sicker, and I prayed through it, and I prayed through it, and I prayed through it till I was well. Some battles are tougher. Some battles I had to battle all the way through. Why am I healed one day, miraculously, and other times fight through it? I don't know. I wish I could tell you. Lessons learned? More compassion? I don't know. But hear this. My experience, your experience, does not change the Word of God. We have experiences as we go through this life. We have things happen. We have the miraculous. We have challenges. We have disappointments. It does not change the Word of God. Many times people have been prayed. I've seen people healed over the years of all sorts of things. I've seen other people pray and not much has happened. And we just trust God. And I've heard people say, I guess that didn't work. That's exactly what the devil wants you to think. To give up. Stand in faith. Stand in faith. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek. God is a rewarder. When we stand in there diligently seeking him, he will reward us. In a few moments, we're going to have a special time of prayer. But before we do, there's an important question I think we need to answer. We have no doubt that Jesus healed all that came before him. We read that, we believe it, we understand who Christ is. What about us? Do we have the scriptural right to pray for healing? We do, and we find wonderful proof and encouragement in the scripture. Jesus sent the disciples out, not just the apostles, but others as well, to preach and pray. He told them, go and announce to them the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cure those with leprosy. Cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. And just before Christ ascended into heaven, he gathers the disciples together. Now, you've known Christ. Imagine you've been with him. You've seen him crucified. You've seen him resurrected. You spent some time with him in his resurrected body, and now you're going to watch him go up through the clouds. But just before he goes, he's got one more thing to tell you. And it's your mission. You see it in Mark 16. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That's his mission. A few moments ago, I quoted John 14. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Jesus uses his church. He uses his people to do the work of God. He sent his disciples out. Disciples believed and obeyed. And watch this, because we don't always catch this in Mark 6. Speaking of the disciples, so they went out and preached that people should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed. They follow the plan of Christ, and this anointing with oil, we're going to briefly look at. Scripture speaks of the prayer of faith the laying on of hands, and the anointing of oil. Several avenues that God has for us to come to him, to trust him, and all of them what we call points of contact, a place to believe God, a place to be touched. Sometimes we need a touch from God. I remember when Christ healed the leprosy, and he came, and the man says, if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus said, I'm willing. And he touched the leper. Now, he could have looked at the man and said, be whole and well, and he'd have been well, right? If it had been me, I'm going to pray for you over the phone. You mind? You know what I'm saying? But he touched the leper. Sometimes you need a touch from God. Sometimes you need a touch from God, whatever that point of contact may be. And sometimes it's an obedience, calling for the elders of the church, we'll see in a moment, this anointing with oil, this presence of God. In fact, James 5, we see this here. This is what the apostles did. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. His committed sins will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of those that know Christ, that trust God, that lay on their hands and anoint with oil and believe God, that prayer is powerful and effective. It works. If you're suffering a hardship, pray. If you're happy, worship God with songs and thanksgiving. At times when you're sick, call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing with oil. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise them up. Oil is a representative of the Holy Spirit and of the presence of God. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, oil has been used in sacred settings. It was used in a consecration of priests and kings. It was used as a healing balm, reference after reference of oil. It's a representative of the Holy Spirit and the very presence of God. Disciples cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed. We not only have the right to pray for the sick, we have an obligation. We're to stand in faith with prayerful agreement and see God restore our brothers and sisters in a supernatural fashion. Bill and Kathy are with us this morning. They've had a more than challenging season. Bill had one of the worst cases of shingles you've probably ever heard of, and spent about a week in the hospital. Kathy's had her own physical issues to deal with in the middle of it. Bill was recently diagnosed with leukemia. They called me last week and asked, can they come forward and be anointed with oil? What's interesting is, I closed last week with this scripture out of James, talking as a prescription for God's direction for us. And as I closed, I thought to myself, I wonder if Phil and Kathy could call. Just a thought, kind of let it go. A few hours later, they called and said the Holy Spirit spoke to them that morning. So I have a question for you, church. Are you ready to stand in faith, believe for a miracle for your brother and your sister? I'm praying for them. If somebody else needs prayer, they can come forward as well. The Bible talks about the prayer of agreement. Being together in faith, trusting God. And when one is sick, we're all sick. We're all in the kingdom of God. We're all brothers. For a minute, I'm going to call them forward. Right now, I invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, listen to Psalm 103, Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still heals. The name of Jesus is still above every other name, whatever it may be. Amen. Let's stand together and begin to worship. Phil and Kathy, if you could come forward. I'm going to ask Maury and Heather to come forward as well, if they would, please. And I'm going to ask the rest of you. This is just something led by the Spirit of God to have those folks come forward. My wife's coming forward. I'm going to ask the rest of you to just stand in powerful, prayerful agreement. And let's be worshipful. This is Scripture. We're being obedient to the Word of God. And if nothing else, we want to be a church that obeys the Word of God. So I'm asking all of you now to stretch your feet, to believe together, to be part and parcel of the kingdom of God, to just say, I'm going to be in agreement. And Jesus said, where two or three agree, it shall be done. So this is our point. Let's worship our God.